The scripture we will be studying this morning is James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. Now hear God's word. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our gracious, loving, and sovereign God, you rule over all things with wisdom and righteousness. You have given us your word in James this morning that we might patiently endure as you sanctify us and grow us in maturity. So open our ears to your wisdom and incline our hearts to do your will, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Fix our eyes on Christ this day, and it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, there was once a man who was told by God that judgment was coming. And the means of that judgment was to be a flood. And he instructed him to build an ark so that he and his family might be saved. Well, I trust we all know the story of Noah. And of course, on the surface, what God instructed Noah to do was simple enough. Especially when we view it through our modern lens, unconsciously thinking about all the modern tooling that we have. Now, building a big boat, that'll probably take a couple years, right? But if the work is for you and your family to be spared from God's judgment, well, that's probably worth it. But as you know, it took Noah 120 years to build the ark. And the scripture doesn't tell us much or really anything about the 120 years that it took to build the ark, but it's a pretty good bet that Noah was made fun of and ridiculed for building a big boat on dry land. It was probably a bit of a trial for him. Now, regardless, certainly what was required of Noah was patient endurance as he prepared for the coming day of the Lord. And his patience and steadfast labor was rewarded. God used his labor to save 8 righteous souls from the judgment being meted out upon the wicked. For 120 years, Noah must surely also have seen the wickedness continuing, even getting worse around him. And yet in the midst of a godless and perverse generation, Noah patiently endured and worked on that which God had given him to do. This patient endurance, this plodding along in God's calling, is what comprises the life of the Christian. No matter what is going on, you are called to be patient, faithful, and steadfast. What you are called to do may take much longer than you wish it to. It may even take the entire span of your life. But your patient endurance and trust in God is key. As one commentator notes, patience requires 3 things of the one exercising patience. First, he must trust the person asking him to be patient. Second, he has to believe that it's worth the time. And third, he has to be faithful so that he doesn't lose the reward. Well, James assures us of all 3 things this morning. Jesus is, of course, trustworthy. And we know that he gives good gifts, so the wait is worth it. And James has many warnings in our passage this morning regarding falling into judgment if we do not patiently endure and remain steadfast and established in our hearts. And like Noah, we labor under the sure promise of both our salvation and the promise of God's judgment upon the wicked, which is our vindication. Our faithfulness is rewarded. This sort of patient endurance is what James is speaking of in our passage this morning. You labor for righteousness, patiently enduring because of who you serve. You serve the righteous and just judge of all the earth. You build the kingdom for the one who reigns over all. You labor in the shelter provided by Jesus. And your labor is used by him in his gracious and sovereign plan to bring salvation to the nations. Now, there are always those who resist this, the unrighteous, the wicked, and they will receive God's just judgment. You can count on this, and that is why you can be patient and steadfast. So this morning, James instructs his readers to persevere patiently in the faith, awaiting Jesus' just and righteous judgment. In verses 7 and 8, James tells us that Jesus' just and righteous judgment is the foundation of our patience. He says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Now, after having warned his readers of the folly of making plans that do not account for the gracious and sovereign will of God, and warning of the judgment that will come upon those who join the oppressors of God's people, James now in our passage this morning instructs patience. But not patience for patience's sake, rather patience until the coming of Jesus. This is important because this is the reason for everything that James tells these brothers to do. Now, Jesus is the Savior, but he is also the just and righteous judge. James says the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, at hand means happening soon. It's not 2,000 years away. It's not the end of all things, but it is the end of the age that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24. This is the judgment of 70 AD when Jesus visited judgment upon unfaithful Israel. This coming judgment is the coming of the Lord that James is referring to. Jesus came first as Savior to Israel, and now those who not only rejected him, but compounded their sin by persecuting Jesus. Now, remember, Jesus says to Saul, when he is persecuting Christ's followers, he says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" See, they're going to meet up with the Lord's judgment, which is at hand. So this command for patience is not rooted in themselves. They don't reach down deep and find their inner peace. They aren't to be patient because Christians don't ever desire judgment to befall someone because we're just supposed to be nice, right? No, this patience is commanded because they trust in the one who will execute righteous judgment. He is the foundation of their patience. See, he is God, and man is not, just as we saw the last time we opened the book of James. See, he can be trusted to execute just judgment against oppressors. And so their patience is to be rooted in Jesus and his justice and righteousness. These brothers are to be patient as they wait for Jesus to come. And he likens their patience to a farmer who patiently tills the ground, who sows the seed and waits for the crops. Their patience, their steadfast endurance is linked to the harvest that James alluded to earlier in chapter 5. The harvest that some brothers were trying to take by fraud instead of patient endurance. You see, a true farmer has patient endurance as he plants the seed, as he cultivates the rows, and most of all, waits patiently on the gracious goodness of God to send rain to water the crop. A farmer is patient. And now, hear this. He isn't patient for a day, or a week, or even a month. He doesn't go out the day after the seed is planted and expect to see the fruit. See, on day two or three, he still can't even see a sprout. Now, let's assume our farmer has planted corn. After a few weeks, as he sees maybe a stalk of corn starting to spring up, maybe 10 inches or a foot high, does he have the fruit yet? Can he pick an ear of corn? Well, no, not yet. He has to be more patient still. How about after a month? Maybe he's just starting to see corn tassels. He can see the ears of corn. What about now? Can he pick them? Not yet. He has to be more patient still. If he tries to shortcut and pick the corn before it's time, it's not going to work very well. It won't taste very good. It won't cook very well. It has not fully matured. It is not ripe for the harvest. The farmer must still be patient until finally, at the end of the growing season, at the harvest. Now, with corn, that's usually a good 3 months, depending on the breed of corn, maybe more. See, at the harvest, then it is ready to be picked. The farmer's patience, waiting on the goodness of God for the rain and the promised harvest, is rewarded with the precious fruit. And note this well, the farmer cannot bring about the harvest purely of his own effort. There are many things entirely beyond his control. His hope is in the graciousness of God in sending the rain and favorable growing conditions. So too, the hope of the believer is in Jesus, his salvation, his justice, his righteousness. James says that the Christian's patience must be like that. You also be patient, he says. And like the farmer, it may take a good while before the fruit of the harvest of righteousness is apparent. As these believers persevere in their faith in the things James is commanding them for some time, it may look like the wicked and the oppressors have it better. Maybe it even looked to them like the wicked had more of God's favor than they did. But they must be patient in order to reap the harvest. Now, Luke tells us in Acts that the persecution of the Christians during which this epistle is written started soon after Pentecost. And so from the historical record, we know that this continued for nearly 40 years until the destruction of the Jewish nation in 70 AD. Be patient, God says to them through James. You see, they had to wait patiently for this coming of the Lord. And James also says, establish your hearts. Something that is established is stable, or you might say, steadfast. See, this is linked with this command to be patient. Part of being patient is to be steadfast. Part of being patient is, as James said in chapter 1, to not be like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind and unstable. Patient endurance is to be established and steadfast. They are to stand steadfast in the face of their trials. They are to control their desire to return violence for violence and prepare themselves for the return of Jesus when they will be vindicated. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. See, once again, note that this is the foundation, Jesus' just and righteous judgment. His coming is the believer's foundation for patient and steadfast endurance. In verse 9, James now warns his readers that grumbling, as opposed to patient enduring, will be the cause of stumbling and condemnation. He says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now, something to note here. James is rooting his argument for their righteous living and patience, for avoiding things like grumbling, in the coming judgment of Jesus. Now, we often think of Jesus' judgment as something for the wicked and the pagans. But James warns that judgment may be for them as well, if they aren't careful. Now, the coming judgment is rightly used as motivation for recipients of evangelism, but in our day it is rarely used in this manner as motivation for God's people. And yet often in the New Testament, and of course as we see here in our text this morning, this coming judgment of Jesus is used to motivate the righteous to good works as well. So James wants these brothers to avoid joining the wicked in judgment by patiently enduring and not grumbling against one another. By engaging in grumbling, they would not be exercising patient endurance. They would not be steadfast, and this would lead to condemnation. This warning of grumbling can be seen in an extension of James' warning about judging brothers and speaking evil of them back in chapter 4. So we know that from that exhortation, there is only one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Instead of being patient, these brothers are tempted to blame one another for the conditions that they are facing. Maybe they think some of their brothers are using the wrong tactics in the face of trials and persecutions and making things worse. But James says this type of behavior is going to result in condemnation, and rather quickly too. He says the judge is standing at the door. James is saying to them, Jesus is ready to start judgment at any time. He's ready to walk through the door. He sees your behavior. So cut out the grumbling and complaining against each other, because Jesus is about to hold you accountable. In verses 10 through 11, we are reminded that the prophets, our forebearers in the faith, teach us the blessing of patient endurance. He says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So James now likens the first century brothers to the prophets in the Old Testament times. They endured hardship and suffering in patience, speaking the things God gave them to say. This is why it's important for God's people to be steeped in the Word, to be awash in the bibline stories of our faith. Christians find in the stories that God tells us in His Word encouragement for their faith and practice. And it also reminds New Testament era believers that they are not disconnected from their brothers of the Old Testament times. The God of the Old Covenant is the God of the New Covenant. And the same call to maturity through suffering and patience is still applicable. The prophets are an example to God's people of any time and any place. And just as they spoke boldly and suffered patiently in the face of persecution, so too all of God's people engage in prophetic wisdom and culture building and shaping when they are able to suffer boldly and patiently. Their endurance is commended to these New Testament saints by James as blessed. And this also lets the faithful know who the true Israel of God is. James likens his readers to those Old Testament prophets, the faithful remnant of Israel, over and against the oppressors of the prophets who were apostate and wicked. Now, James also identifies a particular prophet, one we might not even consider in our thinking to be a prophet. James reminds his readers of Job, who is well known for suffering devastating losses. And yet, he remained faithful, and he endured. Bringing up Job as an example is important because Job was not afraid to cry out to the Lord in anguish as he suffered. And this lets us know that when James commands patient endurance, he does not expect rosy smiles at all times. And we might be surprised by James using Job as an example of patient endurance. But that's because we associate patience with a veneer of calm rather than a dogged steadfastness and determination to stay the course. James includes Job so that his readers will not take the wrong meaning. James is not saying that suffering Christians must simply sit down, shut up, and take the castor oil being force-fed to them and act like they like it. But however, note that Job does not blame his friends or any of the men in his life. He ascribes his suffering to God. He takes his distress to the source, the one who is sovereignly and graciously administrating all things. Job's disposition is summed up near the beginning of the book in verse 10 of chapter 2. Job says, "Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. This is the disposition that James wants his readers to have as they suffer trials. See, Job knows that he has given no offense to God to cause the calamities. But his friends insist Job must have sinned. Job feels free to give voice to his trials and to rightly place the impetus for the trials on God. And in fact, Job's friends are chastised by God. God says, "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." You see, God does not want stoic detachment from trials. He wants his children to wrestle with and grow from trials and suffering as they practice patience. It is through this process that God matures his people. James points out in association with the story of Job that the end is God's compassion and mercy. We're told that after Job had endured the trials that God sent him, that his latter days were more blessed than the former days. Because Job and the prophets, as our forebears in the faith, teach us the blessing of patient endurance. In verse 12, we find that taking oaths to bring about desired outcomes is not patient endurance and will result in judgment. Verse 12 says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment." Now, we tend to think of swearing a little differently than the ancient world. So we must bear in mind the target audience and how they understood this concept and not import our modern ways of thinking into it. This verse is not about using vulgar language or taking the Lord's name in vain. In the New Testament times, it was common for men to band together and to swear oaths to execute their idea of justice and judgment against others. A biblical example of this is Acts 23. In verse 12, it says, "And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul." Now, there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. Now, this is the sort of thing that James is addressing. He does not want these brothers to take matters into their own hands like this. This is not patient and steadfast endurance. But there's another angle also to take on this text as well, and that is to match it up with Jesus' command in the Sermon on the Mount, which James' words here echo. Jesus said, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." See, James' command here is almost a short form allusion to this. And here's what we learn. When you swear an oath, you are trying to prove that you have an ability to do something that is beyond you. Swearing by heaven is forbidden because it is God's throne. Man cannot affect anything going on in that realm. Swearing by earth is forbidden because it is God's footstool. Now, once again, the problem is that man is not in charge here either. And even swearing an oath by your own head is futile because you cannot make one hair white or black on your head. Well, the crux of the matter is this. Man is not in control. Man is not God. Now, these brothers might be trying to strengthen their position by swearing oaths, perhaps to take vengeance upon their oppressors, perhaps oaths of fealty and loyalty to those they think will help them escape their suffering and persecution. And at the end of the day, this is an issue of who is sovereign, and that is God, not man. All man can do is say yea or nay. To swear more than that is to imply levels of ability that man does not have. And as James notes, the end result of taking oaths beyond man's capabilities is to fall into judgment. When man promises in surety what he cannot deliver on by his own might, God will judge him for that. Well, as ever, there is much here for us to learn and apply this morning. You see, God's word is for us to learn and to grow and to mature. Now, James wants his readers, and by implication you, to persevere patiently in the faith and trust Jesus' just and righteous judgment. Well, that's often easier said than done, isn't it? Patience isn't exactly a virtue of ours anymore in a world of instantaneous gratification. I don't know about you, but when I click a few buttons on Amazon or Walmart or DoorDash, and they deliver what I desire to my door in very short order. And when I don't know something, nowadays I ask ChatGPT. Well, and then I really don't know something, but boy, do I not know it really fast. And so we often take that modern mentality and apply it to things that take time. Now, perhaps your promotion at work is delayed or denied, and you suspect it's because your faith doesn't quite fit in with the company policy. Maybe wickedness seems to prevail in your local city or county government, and you might be tempted to do things unbecoming of Christ's follower to get what you want as quickly as possible. But remember that God calls you to be a righteous rock in the stormy waves of unrighteousness. Be a rock that endures trials patiently while serving others. Be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. Visit orphans and widows in their distress. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be steadfast. Be patient. Endure what he has sent you for your maturity. You are called to tend the crops of righteousness, awaiting the harvest. It is Jesus who will bring about the fruit. You are simply called to tend the ground and care for the crop. You are to toil in the shade that Jesus provides. Because Jesus' just and righteous judgment is the foundation for your patience. As you establish your hearts for his righteous judgment. Now, as you do this, remember not to grumble against your brothers. Your brother is not your enemy, even though he may have imperfections. But then so do you. Now, one way you might be tempted to grumble against your brother is if you think he's not tending the crops of righteousness the way you think he should. Perhaps his priorities are not your priorities. You might be focused on psalm singing in the square, while your brother is focused on making sure taxes stay low enough that we can all still feed our families. Another brother still may be called to keep government out of homeschooling and private schooling so that we can keep raising our children as God has called us to. God has different callings for each of his children. And of course, if you stop and think about it, this makes sense that God would be working on multiple fronts in his world. One may be a hand, another may be a foot. And this applies not just to individuals, but to congregations as well. The body here at King's Cross and the various emphases here will be different from those at St. Mark, or Trinity Reformed, or Trinity Pres, or Parish Pres. Remember what Jesus said to Peter when Peter wondered what God had in store for John? He said, "If I will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." See, Jesus tells Peter, that's between me and him, not between me and him and you. Remember that grumbling can cause you to stumble into condemnation. Now, also pay heed to the forebearers in our faith, particularly the prophets and Job. Let this be a call to you to read God's word faithfully. It is in these stories that you find your place in God's world. These stories, the prophets, are forebearers in the faith. They teach you the blessing of patient endurance. God wrote these things in his book for us for a reason. And if your heart is not full of God's stories, if you are not feasting on the word, then you are ill prepared for what the Christian life will bring your way. James assumes that his readers have extensive knowledge of the scriptures. So make sure that you have that extensive knowledge. Immerse yourself in the word. And remember that your oath-taking to change your circumstances, even if you're taking oaths to bring about good, is putting your trust and faith in the wrong place. Your own strength has no power here. And in fact, taking these oaths to bring about desired outcomes is not patient endurance and will result in judgment. And so, the exhortation is that you continue in steadfast perseverance and patience as you exercise your faith. Put your trust in Jesus, the just and righteous judge. He is faithful and true. He is trustworthy. He tells you that your patience and the circumstances he provides is well worth the wait. So wait boldly and confidently in patience as he matures you. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for the way it molds and shapes us more and more into the image of your Son. By your Spirit, plant it deep in our hearts, even as you work the soil of our hearts to be fertile, to receive your word and to grow it. Father, may we learn appropriate patience, even as we lean on you and cry out to you. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is our just and righteous judge and merciful Savior. May we walk in steadfast hope until his coming, and we pray all this in his name and for your glory. Amen.